Thank you, Brother Matthews. Good morning on a wet and rainy day. There's been a few of those lately. Yesterday was a rare one. We didn't have it. And now back to the norm. The new normal. Rainy days. Proverbs 26. Is there anyone that doesn't have Proverbs 26? Do we need... Everybody's got one? All right, as I look around, I think everybody was here last week. Proverbs chapter 26. Those of whom to beware. We covered the first 12 verses last Sunday, and that was Solomon's counsel. Again, these Proverbs are recorded by the men of Hezekiah, but they are the Proverbs of Solomon. In the first 12 verses, he told us to beware of sinners. The main word in those verses was fool. Pretty strong word, especially in our day. If you call someone a fool, that's pretty offensive. However, sometimes it's also accurate. But I would recommend you be careful with the use of that word, although it is an accurate word, as we said. Well, here's another word that's accurate, and that's verse 13 to 16, and this is our second section. And that is, beware of sluggards. All right, beware of sluggards. You'll find the word in verse 13 to 16. It's actually the word sluggards in verse 16. Oh, you guys didn't get that, did you? Everybody else got that. They were here. You're right. We got down to verse 10. Did we by his character? We did by his character. All right. As a dog, I think I gave you the word. I'm not sure that we really talked about it. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. This is a practical application and a very visual application. I'm sure you can imagine the dog that vomits up its food and then eats it back down again. I don't recommend that as a health practice. But Solomon is saying that just like a dog does that, so a fool returns to its folly. It can't get past it. It can't get over it. It keeps going back to it. There's a great cross-reference for this, and I'm glad we didn't miss this. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. And verse number 22. The sister verse to this one in Proverbs 26. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. That true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And then, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Solomon spoke of that, and Peter writes about it in verse 22 of chapter 2. It's happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Proverbs is speaking from a practical standpoint. Remember we said that in the book of Proverbs, there is no doctrine. It is a very practical book. So Solomon talks about it. As far as the fool and his folly, he keeps coming back to it. No matter how gross it is, no matter how inappropriate it is, no matter how wrong it is, he keeps coming back to it like a dog returns to its vomit. Well, then Peter takes it over in 2 Peter 2:22 and makes it a doctrinal statement about the dog returning to its vomit and then adds to it the sow washing in the mire. Well, what is the application? He's in verse 21... of 2 Peter 2, he says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Then he says, "The dog is turned to his vomit." So this is speaking from the doctrinal standpoint of one who is enlightened, one to whom the gospel is revealed and the light is turned on in their mind and they're spoken to by God, and they either accept it or they make the profession of accepting it, and then later go back to the old ways, go back to the world, which the Bible likens to a dog returning to its vomit. And a sow, after having been cleaned by its nature, running back into the muck and the mire. So again, we see that Proverbs is a practical application of things, whereas in the New Testament, in Peter, when he quotes it, it's a doctrinal application, but the truth is still there. By nature, people have a hard time breaking away from things they should break away from. The greatest biblical example of this would be the Old Testament story of Pharaoh. There's two combinations there. Sometimes it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Sometimes it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the explanation for that is simply this: because Pharaoh had chosen to do it, God helped him. And when someone wants to reject God and when someone wants to turn from God, God will make it possible for them to do that. When a person is seeking truth but insincerely, they're not going to find it correctly. It's like this: if a person makes a profession of faith insincerely, they bow their head, they close their eyes, they pray the sinner's prayer, as we call it, but it's not sincere, it does absolutely no good. But when it's in sincerity, it makes all the difference in the world. So sincerity is the thing. Pharaoh rejected the message of Moses, and after a little while, God hardened his heart. I heard one preacher say this years ago: when you turn your back on God, God messes with your mind. Now, someone said recently, it's not God that messes with your mind, it's the devil. No, it's God. Pharaoh hardened his heart, then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. When a person is deliberately against God, God will deliver them over. God will give them up. That's a scary place to be in. So don't be that dog that returns to its vomit. Don't be that professing Christian that goes back to the things of the former life. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in the Sunday morning service, so we won't go any farther with that. But that was how to appease a fool by his character, the bottom of page number one, according to Joyce and Jane, okay? Because they caught that we hadn't covered that yet last week. I almost missed it. Then number three, by his conceit. How to appraise a fool by his conceit. Verse 12. "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." A man in his wise in his own conceit. We're going to see this phrase again in just another verse or two. We'll talk about it more then. But one that is completely convinced in their foolishness that they are right, there's not much hope for them. Again, the sincerity of their argument, there's more hope. A man wise in his own conceit. We made reference to this. Look over at 3 John right before the book of Revelation. 3 John. Here's a man that is the epitome of his own conceit. His name is Diotrephes. In 3 John and verse number 9, John says this. He's writing to Gaius in verse number 1, but he speaks to him about Diotrephes. In other words, he's naming names. You ever heard people say in Christianity, "Don't name names"? Well, that's not a Bible standard. John said, "I wrote to the church." Who is he writing to? He's writing to the church. "But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." In other words, John's saying, "I wrote to you, Diotrephes got the letter, he never read it to you. He never told you that I'd written. He never passed along my message or my condolences or my thoughts. He intercepted the letter and he stopped it from being delivered to the people of the church." He says to him, he did that because he loves to have the preeminence. See, these folks were loyal to John. They were faithful to John. They'd been fed by John and encouraged by John. And here's a man, Diotrephes, that came in afterward, and he was jealous of the devotion of the people to John. So when John wrote the letter, he hid it. He didn't pass it on to them. Wherefore, he says in verse 10, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doth, prating against us with malicious words. Here's Diotrephes, not only withholding that letter that John had written to the congregation, John, the beloved disciple, writing to his children, and this man, Diotrephes, intercepts the letter, doesn't pass it on, hides it, and then speaks against them with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbidding them that would, and casteth them out of the church. If we can say it this way, if anybody came into the church there, where Diotrephes was ministering, where John had once been, and they said, oh, let's pray for John and his family, or let's pray for John, he's going through this and that, Diotrephes, by the mention of John's name, would cast them out of the church because he didn't appreciate their loyalty to the former pastor. Their loyalty to John. He wanted to have the preeminence among them. So John says in verse 11, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Who's he talking about? In the context, Diotrephes. So Diotrephes is one of those men of whom Solomon is talking about, is a man in his man wise in his own conceit. And the Bible says there's more hope of a fool than of him. Diotrephes passed himself off as a very intelligent and wise man, and yet the proverb applies to him that he had the conceit of his heart and he was a fool. All right, now that takes us to verse 13 to 16. All right, we finished the section on beware of sinners. And now we have beware of sluggards. I like that word. Sluggard. It's in verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. The word sluggard is used by Solomon in chapter 6, chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 20. And again, the picture is of a slug, which is a very slow-moving creature. You're not going to rush a slug. You're not going to get them to move quickly. Solomon also uses the word in verse 13, 14, and 15, slothful. The slothful man saith, so does the slothful man upon his bed. The slothful man hideth his hand. Solomon has mentioned the slothful man in chapters 12, 15, 18, 19, 21, 22, 24. So there's those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different chapters already that have talked about the slothful. And then he mentions them 3 more times in verse 13 to 15. And the 4 chapters previous that talk about the sluggard. And now he mentions them again in verse 16. Solomon must have come across a lot of lazy men. Because he sure talks a lot about that. Probably as much about that as anything else he's mentioned. The sluggard. The slow moving. The slothful. Again, we've talked about this before, and I studied this years ago in talking about the slothful. They say that the sloth will hang on a tree limb upside down and stay there so long that moss will begin to grow on them. That they stay in one place for such a long period of time. They just don't move. There's a commercial out for Geico, or something right now, where people are playing, what is it, charades? Where you draw on the board and have to guess what it is, and the sloth is the one that's up there drawing the picture of what it is, and you get so much time to do it. Well, they obviously don't win. The slothful, the slow moving. So Solomon uses those two creatures of nature and likens a lazy person to the sluggard and the slothful. In verse 13, the slothful man saith. So this is what the sluggard says. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. Now, Solomon, has mentioned this, in fact, in detail. Look back at chapter 22. We saw this, almost this exact statement in chapter 22 and verse 13. Chapter 22 of Proverbs and verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. For a lazy person, any kind of an excuse will do. Calling off sick. You ever heard some? Maybe you've done it. Maybe you've heard it. Somebody calls off sick. You know what happens when they call in? I can't make it to work. They weren't talking like that 5 minutes ago. I visited a person in the hospital one time here in Cambridge. They had an injury and they had been hurt legitimately. And I went to visit them. I was standing by the bed and talking to them for 5 or 10 minutes. Everything was fine. Yeah, this is what happened, but I'm doing okay. You know, they say I'll get out of the hospital here in a day or so, but I'm trusting the Lord and everything's fine. The phone rang. And they picked up the phone and said, hello? Yeah, I'm okay. I thought, what in the world just happened? Yeah, I'm sick today. I can't make it into work. That's an excuse that's used often. Well, the car won't start. We'll get it fixed. Well, there's snow in the driveway. Again, for a lazy person, any kind of an excuse is going to work. Anything will work. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. I mean, that's kind of a pretty ridiculous statement, but that's how ridiculous it can be sometimes. A lion is in the streets. I'm going to be slain. I can't go out. What the sluggard says. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Where the sluggard stays. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The only exercise the slothful man gets is tossing and turning. From his back to his stomach and his left side to his right side. That's his exercise regimen. As the door turneth upon its hinges. The door swings in, the door swings out, but the door never goes anywhere. And that's the slothful man upon his bed. He'll turn this way and turn that way. Maybe he'll move from the bed to the sofa, over to the couch, to the recliner. But the Bible says that that slothful man does nothing more than turn upon his bed. You know, it's not healthy. It's healthy to sleep. It's healthy to rest. But bed rest, the medical profession, they're always slow on the uptake. And they haven't, within the last years, found out that bed rest is not the solution for recovery from surgery. You know how we know that? Because no longer do they say, all right, you need to stay in bed. Now they say, you need to get up and start moving as soon as you can. And now we have miraculous recovery times. People have knee replacement surgeries, and within the same day, the afternoon, they're up and moving again. Whereas years ago, no, you stay there for a while and let that surgery take and let it go. They found out that's not the thing. Ladies with childbirth used to be 3 days in the hospital. Now, if it's possible, they're getting them out as quickly as they can. Because they have understood that the success for health is not over rest, but getting back up and getting moving. It's part of our DNA. It's part of our creation. It's the way God made us. God did not make us and intend us. He told Adam, even before the fall, you know what his job was? To keep the garden. He was not just to sit. He was to keep the garden. Now, he didn't have to work by the sweat of his brow, but he still had a responsibility. Then after the fall, now it became a little more difficult. Now it's by the sweat of his brow. But the Bible is written to working people. That's all there is to it. The Bible is written to working people, and those that don't are the sluggards and the slothful that turn upon their bed. The best cure is to get up and to get moving. It will give you a better outlook on life. It'll give you a better mental attitude. It'll give you a better picture of things. A door only moves when it's pushed. You push it open, you push it shut. A slothful man only moves when he is pushed. Where the sluggard stays, as the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Verse 15. Why the sluggard starves. The slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. He's too lazy to feed himself. Now we understand some folks physically get to the point in life where they are incapable and unable to do that. But in the practical aspect, some folks just want to be supported by someone else. Want to be taken care of by someone else. Want to be provided for and fed by someone else. Let someone else do the work. Boy, you'd think Solomon wrote that in 2020. Not way back when he wrote it. But that's the problem. That's why they starve. The slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. You ever been to the zoo and you see the things that say, don't feed the animals? Or you go to the wilds out here and they encourage you, don't feed the animals. Why are they doing that? Because they don't like the animals? They don't want them to be fed? No, they know that if they get overly full from handouts, they will not follow the regimen that the zoo or the wilds or these places have for their feeding system. If they just take everything that's given to them, they're not going to do what they're supposed to do. Whether it's find their own food where it's placed for them by the zookeepers and all that, or go out and whatever it is, they get lazy. They expect the handout. Our government's response to everything is a handout. We all got one not too long ago. It cost our children and our grandchildren a lot of money. Somebody said, we had a bunch of the kids over yesterday, had a barbecue on the back deck, and of course my kids, Robert was there, Merrick, our son-in-law, Jocelyn was there, Sarah, my daughter, and they're all talking about the stimulus plan and all that kind of stuff and what they're getting. Some of them are laid off, Sarah's not working, all that kind of stuff. They said, well, they're talking about giving another one. They're talking about giving another $1,200 stimulus check. I said, really? I said, I'm all for it. I'm 63 years old. I'm not going to have to make up for it. And of course, they knew I was joking because they know they're the ones that are going to have to make up for it. Their kids are the ones that are going to whose taxes eventually, when the right person gets in office, are going to skyrocket to make up for all these billions and trillions of dollars that the government is giving away. No skin off my nose. I won't be here for that. Why the sluggard starves? He's used to handouts. He's not going to do anything for himself. The government has made people dependent on themselves. Now again, nobody is against those that need it getting it. But we all know how the system works. And people in this area, I can guarantee you, know how the system works. And they're always finding out a new way to beat the system when the system tries to make changes. I think they have little group meetings somewhere, someplace, and discuss how to beat the system. Why the sluggard starves. Verse 16. Whom the sluggard scorns. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Have you ever talked to one of those folks that will not work, is lazy, spends the money they do get on booze, alcohol, cigarettes, lottery tickets, whatever is convenient for them, and you sit down and try to reason with them, you might as well be talking to a wall. Because it says here, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. We've seen that phrase several times, haven't we? Wiser in his own conceit. They've got all the answers. It is such a sad, sad condition that they are in. That they can't see past their nose. They can't see. Now, again, our systems have rigged things. I've talked to couples before. They said, they weren't married. And they asked me what I thought about it. Now, if you ask me what I think about it, I'm going to give you an answer. Some folks told me, a couple told me one time, they said, our accountants have said we're better off to be living together but not married because of the money I have and the money she has. And if we get married and our taxes and this, so we're better off to stay separate and stay apart. Or be together but not get married. What do you think? And I remember Brother Jay Cook was with me at the time when that happened. And Jay talked to me quite a bit after that. We talked, humored that. And I said, listen, I'm a preacher of the gospel. And you've asked me what I think. I have to tell you what I think. And I explained the biblical principle of marriage and of not living together and the word fornication and adultery and all that. And I'm glad, excited to tell you that the folks got married. And everything turned out really good. But see, our system is geared to take care of people not doing the right thing. Of doing that which is financially beneficial. Doing that which is convenient and easy. And to convince them in their own conceit. Now, I'll say for that couple, they were not wise in their own conceit. They followed the biblical example. And that's a good thing to do. But most of them are not going to do that. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. It's not just you. There could be seven of you sitting around talking to them. I think that's an unusual number, seven. And sometimes folks say, well, seven is just a representative number. Well, sometimes it is. How many times shall I forgive my brother if he trespasses? 70 times seven. That's not telling you can count 490 times. And on the 491st time, you don't have to forgive them anymore. It's a representative number. But the seven men I see over in the New Testament. Look ye out among you, seven men of good reproach or of good testimony. The deacons, there were seven of them. So we kind of think of this as the men sitting around with that person and counseling them, advising them. But he's wiser than seven men that can give a reason. You can't convince a lazy person without initiative. That they are a lazy person without initiative. Because they just don't see it. Beware of sluggards. Verse 13 to 16. Verse 17. Beware of the self-important. Beware of the self-important. This is our last section. Beware of sinners. Beware of sluggards. Beware of the self-important, those with an inflated ego. Those that have a high opinion on themselves. Watch out for them. He that passeth by, verse 17, and meddleth with strife belonging not to him, is like a one that taketh the dog by the ears. Now, in case I think we all are old enough to understand or experienced enough to understand, you don't take a dog by its ears. Because that leaves its mouth wide open to nip you. I think I've shared this with you before. It's a long, long time ago. Brother Sam Gipp, we were over visiting at his house, and his boy, I think it was Luke, was just a little tiny guy, and he was sitting on my lap facing me, and we were kind of just sparring and going at it, and he was trying to hit me like this, so I finally just grabbed his hands, and I said, aha, what are you going to do now? And he headbutted me. He was a smart guy. I had his hands. I said, aha, what are you going to do now? And he just went, wham, got me right in the bridge of the nose. Beware of the self-important. How did I get to that? I'm not sure how I got there. Verse 17, that's what it is. One that taketh the dog by the ears. You don't grab a dog by its ears. You don't do it that way. So here's the man in verse number 17. The man who tries to stop something. The man who tries to stop something. Now let's say this. Solomon is not talking about that typical New York City scene where somebody's being mugged and nobody does anything. That's not what he's got in mind here. But he's saying, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him. Let's put it this way. The Hatfields and the McCoys are out there at it down in the hills of Kentucky. And the sheriff comes by and says, I'm the sheriff. I'll put a stop to this. And he walks out in the middle of the field where they're shooting each other. You know what's going to happen? He's going to get shot. All right? So if you can visualize that, I think that's where Solomon's coming from more than the New York City guy getting mugged and don't stop. He's saying, mind your own business. That's why hockey is the greatest sport in the world. The coolest game on ice, as they call it. Because in hockey, if you're a fan, when two guys square off and they drop the gloves and the sticks and they're ready to go at it, you know what the referees do? They skate back and watch. They don't get in the middle of those two guys. They let them go at it. Let them blow off that energy. Let them get that. Let them get it over with, and they'll go at it. And then if one guy tackles the other and there's an unfair advantage for one or the other, then they'll come in and break it up. But initially, they just say, hey, not my business. You guys do what you want to do. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, not belonging to him. Be careful to interject yourself in a situation that sometimes we don't even understand. A lot of times we'll get called on to mediate a problem between two people, and we'll hear it and think it and take a side. And the minute you do that, then you find out in retrospect. Isn't retrospect great vision? You know when we're going to fully understand the coronavirus and everything that's happened? About 50 years from now. When people look back at it and see how everything played out, but everybody reacts to the right now, makes their decisions based on right now. And that person that tries to interject in two feuding people and be the mediator between them without being invited to do so. You know, two people are at it, two people are at odds. I'm glad to say I had this overseas in our church, but we've not had this here at Bible Baptist Church in 30 years. All right, we've not had that problem. But two people are at odds, two church members are at odds against each other. The worst thing I can do as a pastor is throw myself in the middle of the situation without being invited. You know what that's like? Taking a dog by the ears. And I have talked to many a pastor who has done exactly that. Interjected themselves in a situation that they were not invited to or welcome to. And you know what happens in those cases? Both the people are gone. They think, well, I'll rescue one of them. We'll save one of them. And they take a side. Not a wise thing to do. The man who tries to stop something. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him. Those are the key words. Belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Verse 18 to 23. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is a man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? The man who tries to stir something. The man who tries to stir something. Beware of pot stirrers. You know what a pot stirrer is? Somebody throws out a hypothetical question and says, what do you think? They're trying to start an argument. I get frustrated with social media, Facebook. There's fellows on there, Christian people, church people, that bring up a questionable topic, so to speak. That maybe different churches, you know, something in practice, like pre-recorded music in the church service. What do you think? And they get people to fight against each other online. Christian people. Now, if a church does that, that's fine. If a church doesn't do it, it's fine. It's up to the individual church to do it. But somebody throws it out there and gets them bickering back and forth and defending one another and calling each other names. That's a pot stirrer. That's a person to avoid. Person to stay away from. The man who tries to stir something. Verse number 18. He's like what? A madman. I like those words. He's like a madman. What's a madman? Somebody crazy. Somebody out of their mind. I picture the maniac of Gadara. Remember that fellow living in the tombs in the country of the Gadarenes? Tearing all the chains that bind him, ripping over the thing, howling and crying at the moon. Here's that madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. The man full of guile is what we're looking at. The man full of guile. It says in verse 19, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor. The man that deceiveth his neighbor is likened to a madman. His portrait is small letter A, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. You don't want to give a crazy man a bow and arrow. You don't want to give him arrows that are fire. Because he's just going to wreak havoc. There's going to be a lot of trouble. That's the portrait that he's painting. That a man that tries to stir up things like that is like a madman shooting arrows and firebrands. His pretense, verse 19, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Again, can we be impressed with the timeliness of old proverbs? Just as we've seen already this morning with the sluggard. As we've seen with the handouts and laziness and all that kind of stuff. The Bible's never outdated. The Bible's doctrines and principles are eternal doctrines and principles. And here, the man that deceiveth his neighbor, how often have you heard, "Well, I was just joking"? Well, apparently when you said that because somebody didn't take it as a joke. And that's what he's saying here. Am not I in sport? Can't you take a joke? Well, when you do something cruel, you do something mean, you deceive your neighbor, it says in verse number 19, and then say, "I was just joking," that's a man full of guile. That's a person that the Bible says is deceiving his neighbor and then saying, "Hey, just don't be so serious about it." Well, there's a time to be lighthearted. There's a time for laughter. But there's also a time for soberness, a time for seriousness. And to deceive someone and then say, "I was just kidding," that's a pretty bad thing to do. I was sitting one time at a steakhouse. We had just come back from a contractors conference, a show up in Cleveland. And we were bringing all our customers back, and we were sitting at a restaurant up north between here and Cleveland somewhere and feeding them all. And I got up to go use the restroom or something, and I had ordered water. And when I got back and took a drink of that water, one of the guys that had ordered something other than water thought it would be funny to pour some of his into mine. And he poured that into mine. In the middle, I drank my water. I tasted whatever it was he was drinking, that liquor, that alcohol. And I got upset. Now, I don't get upset very often. But like the Hulk said, you don't want to see me when I'm mad. I got upset and I got mad. You know what his response was? "It's just a joke. I was just having some fun. That wasn't fun to me. I didn't want that to touch my lips. I did not want that going down my throat. I didn't want any of that to happen like that." And that's what they do. They deceive their neighbor and say, "Was I not in sport? We're just having a little bit of fun." That's the man who tries to stir something. He's full of guile. Verse 20. I guess we'll give you the word and we'll have to stop. The man full of gossip. Verse 20 to 22. "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to a burning coals and wood to a fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly." Next week we'll pick up with verse number 20. Talk about the man full of gossip. Father, thank you for your word. Again, thank you for the practicality of it. And thank you, Lord, for the timeliness of it, that, Lord, your words are never outdated. Lord, these principles are just as true today as the day they were spoken and the day that they were recorded. Help us to learn from them. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.